Well, good morning, CTK. Good to have you here. Wasn't that an unbelievable time of worship? Let's just give God a praise again. Just when we're drawn to the heart of God, it's just a beautiful thing. And to hear your expressions of voice crying out to God is just awesome. Thank you for that privilege of being in your midst in the house of the Lord, listening for the Spirit to move powerfully among us. We want to talk about today, you know. But this is, for some of you, this has been a difficult week. Because as I was looking through Facebook, which is kind of the new form of pastoral care, you know, out there, you know, all the stuff's going on with people out there. And I'm thinking, man, everybody's taking your kids to college. And there's tears flowing down the mama's faces and the dads are choking them back. And I remember those times. I think I cried for my girls for Stephen. We dropped it off and said, we'll see you. But, you know, let's just give a round of applause to all these moms and dads taking their kids to college. Some of them for the first time. We applaud you. That's not an easy time in your life. And we're praying for your kids and we're walking with your kids. And it's what we love to do at CTK is raise up rock solid kids and students and young adults so they have their center in Jesus Christ. And we want to be about that. And today we've got this back to school party after 11 o'clock service. In fact, it's probably why we're a little lighter at this one. I wouldn't blame you. Everybody come to 11 o'clock because we're going to have some hot dogs and all kind of awesome stuff out of that. So we want to invite you back to that. Don't forget, help serve. If you can help some kids have a great time, there's bouncy houses and stuff. Just jump in and help. It's a community event. We've invited the community. It should be a lot of fun. You know, last night, I was hanging out with Stephen and Paige and Marilyn, and we were over in Matthew's area, and we had some time to spend with a fellow named Mark Moore. And just ran into him. I'd never met him before. Just ran into him. We were having some conversation. Real interesting guy. He heads up one of the largest food organizations in America called MANA. And he worked in Washington, really working with food relief for the continent of Africa. And that's been his passion, his heart all along. And it was interesting to get some of the stats. He said, you know, the United States provides 70% of world food relief. Of all the countries in the world, 70% of it is provided by the United States, and how the government purchases all that food. And it just makes you sit back and go, whoa, what a breadbasket and a privilege to live in this country that we not only provide food for this country, but 70% of the world's need come out of this country. And we started talking about hunger, and he said, you know, hunger's not a bad thing. In fact, being hungry is important. And we had gotten more conversation about that. He said, you know, one of the problems in America is we're not hungry anymore. And start thinking about that in the spiritual decline of the country. We're not hungry. When we sing out, we want the Holy Spirit to come. Are we hungry? Are we hungry for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and change us? Or are we just complacent and cozy and comfortable in the place that we are? See, hunger makes you go after something. Hunger can be a good thing. Hunger for a better marriage makes you want to work at that marriage. Hunger to raise up godly kids makes you want to work at that. Hunger to be better at your workplace makes you get up each morning and say, how can I improve myself? See, hunger is not a bad thing. When I stand up in this stage, your lead pastor, and we think about hunger, and I hear these incredible songs, we're praying for the Holy Spirit to come in here, the thing that's crying out in my heart as I'm a part of you in worship and saying, are we hungry for the Holy Spirit to enter this place? Are you hungry today? Are you hungry that the God who created the universe literally can come in your life in a moment and he can call your name and out of the grave, there you go. There's a new life. He said, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. Are you hungry to be created new? Are you hungry for something more in your life? Are you hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit to change you? Because what I want to talk about today is the second part of convergence. And when we're preaching on convergence, what we're talking about is it's not about you. It's about the convergence of the power of God coming into your life and mine. But we're not always hungry for God to come into our life. We think we're fine, but we're not. What I want to encourage you today, and what I want you to pray for right now as I'm teaching you in this message today, that you're asking God right now, God, make me hungry. Make me hungry for the word the PC is going to talk about today. Make me hungry for the Holy Spirit to converge in my life, that I walk out of here today and I'm not the same human being I was before. Because before I was just human, but now I'm connected with the power, the amazing power of the gift of God who converges into my life and makes me more than I ever could be in my flesh. So I ask you, church, are you hungry? I ask those of you watching online, as you're looking in here today and you're in the comforts of your home or wherever you are, we're so excited you're joining us today and a part of it. And I'm asking you to get on your knees and say, God, I want to be hungry. I want to be hungry for more because God's got something for you. See, hunger's not a bad thing. Jesus spoke a lot about that in the scriptures. And he taught people how to be hungry. And when they're hungry, their lives change. So I want to talk about what that looks like in your life and mine and God converging. You know, we spend a lot of money in America on making ourselves really attractive. In reality, we do. We got ourselves together. In fact, it was interesting here. In 2015 alone, it said the beauty industry generated $56.2 billion in the United States. And to compare that, the medical industry made only $44 billion. So I want us to think about, what are you hungry about being attractive to? We spend a lot of money. We wake up every day wanting to be attractive. We want to walk out. And I'm not talking about just physical attractive. We invest a lot on being attractive to the world. We want people to notice us. We want to be engaged. We want to be able to make a difference. We're saying, hey, look at me, look at me. What can I do to improve myself? What can I do to improve my skills? What can I do to improve my looks? What can I do to improve my body? We spend a lot of money on being attractive. Analysts identify that the trend of the global beauty industry is growing 7% per year. That's twice the gross domestic product in developing countries. So I would ask you, what are you hungry for? By what we spend, we would say we're hungry to be self-made. We are hungry to present ourselves and make ourselves into something that rises us up to look good in the midst of the world. Have you heard the saying that beauty fades? Evidently, it does, because the latest study said that on Mondays, people spend 76 minutes getting ready and cleaning themselves up, etc., but by Friday, it's only 19 minutes. So clearly, it fades as the week goes on. It's kind of like Friday. I don't care what I look like. I'm going to work, okay? So by Sunday, here we are, you know, we're starting over again. It's all I got, man. It's all I got. Put on my jeans shirt and show up. Marilyn's going, get the hair down the back. I said, I don't have any hair in the back. So what are you hungry for? What if I told you that nothing you do to self-make yourself to be more attractive will be more defining than the attractiveness that God makes you? No amount of possessions, no amount of beauty products, no amount of work on yourself will make you more attractive than a convergence of the Holy Spirit in your life to how you shine in the midst of the world. And it's absolutely free. It's the gift that God wants to give to you. It cannot be self-made. It is a convergence of the power of the Holy Spirit coming in into your life and to mine. This is how the Bible describes it in Psalm 34:5. It says this. Those who look to God are, what does it say? Radiant. It doesn't define beauty any other way. It says those who look to God are radiant. There's an attractiveness. There's the stability. There is an image by which people are drawn to you because you are radiant because God has converged in your life. It matters not whether you're on a high or you're on a low. Ones who look to God are radiant. In fact, in 1 Samuel 16, God is speaking to the prophet Samuel about what to look at in a human being. And what is it that makes a human being attractive as a leader and one that others are drawn to? So he talks to Samuel as he's beginning to prepare to select or to anoint the next king of God's people in Israel. And he says this, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the appearance or on the height or a stature, because I've rejected him, thinking about that which is self-made. Otherwise, for the Lord sees not as a man sees, but looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What God was choosing in the person of David was a heart that had chosen God and was radiant. See, what would happen in the life of David, David's life wasn't perfect. David made a lot of mistakes. This isn't about perfection. This is about that you're attracting. This is about you getting everything right. It's about that when God, when your heart is centered on God, it makes something about your life that is so attractive that people will follow. And God chose David because he wanted to grow a kingdom of God followers. Now think about that in your home, in your business, and your work. Are you growing a kingdom of God followers? Is your heart so radiant of what God has put in there, or is it simply the attractiveness of yourself? You see, it's interesting that when that level of attractiveness begins to take place, it's not a matter of how good a builder you are, or how good a teacher you are, or how good a lawyer are, or how good a homemaker you are, or how good a doctor you are, or whatever the case. There's something different that people are looking at that draws them to something greater than self-made. This is how Jesus describes it in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 5. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Let's just stop there for a moment. He says, you are salt and you are light. And because you are that, you cannot be hidden. When one is focused in on God, when there's a convergence of God in your life, you are like a city on a hill. No matter where you go, people are drawn to the radiance. That's what he's saying. No matter where you go, you are the season that makes their lives better. We call it life-giving, the life-giving message of Jesus. Wherever you go, people feel like there's life that's coming to the room, that there's something more about this person that I'm drawn to. That was the essence of Jesus Christ. That's why thousands of people followed him, because he was so connected in the purity of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But that is the gift, my friends, that God wants to give you and me. When we sing, we say, Holy Spirit, come, what we're talking about is convergence, because Jesus has offered us the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us stand firm above the noise, stand as light in the midst of the darkness, stand tall and strong when everything else is crumbling, that people are holding on because they see this city, this light on a hill. This convergence that God gives to us. We're in the midst of a lot of conversation in this congregation about what is God calling us to be in the next 5-10 years. We're saying this area is growing rapidly. It's disjointed. Families are broken. People can't find community. All this stuff is happening to the world. And the question is being asked, what is the role of the Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of this community? It's the same role of the Church of Jesus Christ. It has always been. Be a light, be salt, be a city on a hill. Do not be hidden. But see, when we live out that convergence of the Holy Spirit, it will illumine and the world will be drawn to it because it's reflecting the glory of God. Look at how Isaiah writes it in the prophecy in chapter 60. This prophecy is of the church today, the church of Revelation, and the church of always. And it reads like this. Isaiah 60, 1-3 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." This is when you and I receive Jesus Christ. We ask the Holy Spirit to come in your life. The light has come and is rising among you. You're now set apart, salt and life in the world. "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness to people, but not you, because the light cannot be spelled by darkness." It goes on to say, "But the Lord will rise upon you, and the glory of the Lord will be seen," where? "Upon you, and the nations shall come," where? "To your light." Isn't that interesting that God gives us, as I mentioned last week, one of those incredible character attributes of God is God wants to chase you down, follow us, seek us out. God Emmanuel coming to us, God's desire to be with us, to converge in a human life, a free will that's always pushing back on him, and allow his glory to be seen in us, that other people go and say, "Wow, I see your light." Isn't that a gift? It's not even mine. But the prophet is saying, it will make you shine. You will be radiant because of the power of the Spirit in you. And it says on top of that, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of" what? Say it. Say it louder. Your which direction? You're rising. very important in the scriptures when God took Jesus out of the grave and he rose. There's only one direction with God, and that's to rise you, is to lift you up, is to bring you in to the freedom and purpose and difference that you were created from the beginning of time to live out. And my only role for you as a pastor in this church is to draw out of you the very essence of what God planted in you from the moment you were created, to call out of you what God has called you to be, but more importantly, to allow you to open your hearts to the power of the Holy Spirit who accomplishes everything that God says he will do in you and me. That's what we get to be. In the Gospel of John, it reads this way. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," as Jesus Christ. And listen, it says, "In him is" what? Say it with me. "Life." "Outside of him" is what? "Death." You might say, "Well, I'm not going to die." I said, "Well, no, not for a while." "In him is life. Outside of him, we're just existing. In him is life." And when the life is in you that comes from the power of God, that life becomes what? The light of men. Okay? It starts with the life. When I begin to live the life that God wants to give me, my life begins to be light. It begins to be radiant. It begins to be a step above what everything else is going on in the midst of the world. Because that's the people God's called you to be. It's not about your perfection or imperfection. It's about his glory that's shining in you that other people see, and they want what that looks like in your life. There's some of you in this room right now that are going through some pretty difficult times. You say, "Man, it's dark, it's difficult, it's a struggle." I sit and I listen to your stories, and I'm amazed at God's faithfulness. When he calls your name, as we sang in the song, step out of that what? Grave. Because the darkness cannot overcome the light. It's clear that's who God's called you to be. That's the life in Christ. I know it might be difficult. But see, the beauty of it is, what I see in the testimony of folks that just amazes me is when they're walking in the power of the Spirit in their life, and they might be going through a difficult time because the world is hard, but yet they have risen above that, and they have their eyes on Jesus Christ, and other people are watching their life in the midst of the dungeon of their life, and they're going, "I want your Jesus." Because that's who Jesus is. And that's what he's talking about in Isaiah. That's what he's talking about. Let's continue. Because if that's what happens with the world being drawn to you and to the body of Christ, look what happens in your own life. If you continue on in Isaiah 60, verse 4, it says this. "Lift up your eyes all around and see." Now you're going to see a new revelation. You're going to see a change. You're going to see things begin to happen because the Holy Spirit has converged in your life and you're beginning to live this radiant life before others. It says, "They all gather together," and they come where? To you. "Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip." That is healing. It is redemption. It is reconciliation. All this is happening because you're now living in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and God's using your life to restore the nations, people, families, etc. That's an image of the coming together of all the brokenness that happened. Wouldn't you want your life to be like that? That's a gift that God wants to give you in this church. What we want to do is embrace it. God has called us to more than what we think our lives are about. He says, "Then you shall see and be" what? "Radiant. And your heart shall" what? "Thrill and exalt." Anybody want to have some fun? We love to have fun around here because Jesus is a cool dude. He fills your heart with joy and expectation and awesomeness beyond what we can ever conjure up in our own flesh, my friends. And now he's saying here is, when this comes in your life, you're going to be radiant, you're going to be thrilled, and you're going to be exalted. Why are we thrilled, radiant, exalted? Because for the first time ever, we're actually going to live a divine purpose instead of a human purpose. And human purpose is, we got to get up every day, drink our coffee, and go to work and grunge it through. But it's Jesus Christ who puts this, the hop in your step and says, man, you're not going out. You think you're going to work today? I'll punch you in the right direction. You going to teach some kids today? I'll show you a miracle. Show up in my name and watch what I will do. Then you're going to work differently. Then you're going to your family differently. It's a whole nother ball game. That's the gift that he wants for your life and for mine. He goes on to say, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations shall what? Come to you. Woo! That means they're going to bring stuff because God's made you so awesome. Say that with me. God made you so awesome. Say that. Change it to me. God made me so awesome. Come on, don't be afraid. God made me so awesome. This isn't about you. And it's not about me. It's about who? God. That's the church, my friends. See, all of the religions in the world are about self-made stuff. That's why they're so hard. You have to follow all these rules in order to get your life right. And God's saying, just let me come in. I'll make you awesome. I'll make you more beautiful, credible, radiant than anything you can ever make yourself. Just let me have you. Just let me have you. I see it. It's CDK, we call it, you know, the it factor. Heidi's got the it factor. The spirit it in her. Okay? You see that in people. You know it. It's a different factor. And man, do people want to hang out with that. It is so good. Look at Acts chapter 2. We looked at it last week. I want to bring it back. Acts chapter 2, 43. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. Read that with me. Through the apostles. Who do you think were most excited? The apostles probably were flipping out. They're going, hey, guy, you wouldn't believe. I prayed over this guy, and he got up and walked. They were the most excited. See, that's what happens. We get the thrill and the radiance of the power of God working in us because we get to see God's amazing moves. It's awesome to see it in somebody else. It's awesome to sit back and go, whoa, you would use me like that? I'm floored. You get the privilege. I get the privilege to be the miracle. Or we can sit back with our free will and go, I don't think so, God. I got this. We can live our little human life and never reach amazing. In John 14, look at that passage. I'll bring it back from last week. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's convergence. That's the Holy Spirit. As I shared last week, every one of us in this room can do great human works, but we can never do a greater work until the Holy Spirit has moved into us. Human work will always have a finite ending. Greater work never does. It's eternal. It's a step above the rest. When I was talking to Mark Moore yesterday with Manna, and we were having conversations about the work that's going on in the world, I'm saying, man, I'm standing in the midst of greater works. Everybody else is just flowing up and down the street, going to their restaurants, doing their things, and here we're having a conversation, and God's changing the world, and I'm saying, I'm on that side. I want to be there. I want to be a part of something more incredible. You and I get to do that. We say, Holy Spirit, come to my life. But you know, the thing about it is, there's a tough battle of the will. And I have to wake up every morning and battle this will of whether I'm going to take the lead or the Lord's going to take the lead. And one of the reasons we're in this 21 days of prayer is we need some reset in our lives. We need to get on our knees and say, God, I've been leading long enough. I need you to take the lead. And all these folks at CTK that have written these incredible devotions that I get a chance to share in each and every day and dive in with and then spend time in that word are inspiring me to the person that I want to be because of what God makes me, not what I make me. And I reset and I pray and I think and I allow God. That's the time that I want to encourage all of you to have, because the only way we get to being in awe of the miraculous wonders and signs that God does in your life is when we're living the first part of that in Acts 2:42, which is they spent time in prayer and disciple teaching and in fellowship and the breaking of bread. It's because they were walking through this engagement. So we might want to spend 76 minutes a day getting radiant and beautiful for the world, spend 15 minutes a day with Jesus and watch what he'll do. Amen? That's worth your investment. Because it will make you far more radiant than anything you can ever do in your life that will step up in an amazing way. I was sharing with you last week the work that's going on in Slovakia, and when we came back from our time there, and they're sharing together in that 21 days of prayer and engaging with us, and I shared with you about Burundi, Africa, and what Pastor Eric's doing, and we got a chance to see some of the video of them walking around and praying radically. They're all with us in the same 21 days of prayer, walking with us in the midst of that, and other continents in the world with you, praying for you every day that the Holy Spirit would be powerful in your life, and it's so inspiring to see that. I got an email from Erica Chahon and Pastor Erica in Guatemala, and they're also in the midst of the 21 days of prayer with us. So here in four continents of the world, we're all sharing together the same prayer, same time going on with it. And she shares this word. She says, we started our 21 days of prayer on July 23rd, but we took the first day and we prayed for 21 straight hours. And then we began with you on August the 14th when we started our 21 days of prayer. And we're praying for 21 days with you and continuing to walk in that. And we have groups gather from 5 a.m. to 8:30 p.m. praying together over the people. We're seeing miracles and signs going on. We had a man come to us that we had never met before that had his leg amputated. He had blood clots and he was about to die. His family brought him to us and we prayed over him. The next day, the clots left and the blood began to flow. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and his daughter also accepted Jesus Christ in that time of prayer that we were together. It said three whole families had given themselves to Jesus Christ through our 21 days of prayer that had become believers in Christ. Amen. They're watching today. Give them an encouragement. They're watching online. My friends, we're not in this alone. Convergence has happened all over the world. The only question is, are you hungry? They're hungry. I'm watching Pastor Eric and Burundi will be this fall. They're hungry. Are we hungry in America? Are we hungry for the power of the Spirit to converge in our lives to bring this kind of radical change? When Michelle talks about baptisms, man, I'd love to see 50 people be baptized on this stage on the night, because we have brought them to the Lord, because they matter that much to the kingdom that hell is going to close and heaven's going to open in people's lives, and it's a radical change. We're talking about that movement and convergence. Pastor Erica says, please continue to pray. Our family is coming together in healing, and we're asking, she says, for strength and health and wisdom. Convergence is available for you and me. So I want to close with these five things. They're in your outline. What does it look like? When God works in our lives in a powerful, converging way, what does it begin to look like for others? And there's five keys that I just kind of selected out that I see clearly among us at CDK. One is the sweet aroma of Jesus. What is the sweet aroma of Jesus? Look at 2 Corinthians. Paul describes it like this. He says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And let's take a step back. What is the sweet aroma of Jesus? We have the sweet aroma of Jesus when we are walking in triumphal procession. Now, what does my life look like walking in a triumphal procession? It means I'm a winner. That's what it means. I walk through this life, you get to walk through this life knowing that you will not be defeated. Yes, you might lose earthly stuff, but you will not lose. We're walking in a triumphal procession. We know that God is in charge, and you're carrying that. And it says that you are a people walking in a triumphal, a winning procession. The people see your life. They see it up, and they see it down, but they see that you're on a winning cause. Read the book of Revelation. Jesus wins, okay? It's going to happen. It's going to move. We're a part of that. And it says because of that confidence in that, the others watch that and they get the knowledge of Christ that comes like a free, sweet fragrance to their own life. And when we live that way, we're actually an aroma to God. Isn't that beautiful? You know people like that. I know people like that. The second one is this. It's a life anchored. When we're living in the convergence of the Holy Spirit, our life is anchored. And anchored is important. Man, there's stuff shifting all over the place. It's hard to know what to believe, what to think, how to be a life anchored. Paul writes it like this in Colossians chapter 1. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, if we pray for you as a church, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus is an anchored life. Okay? My faith is in him. My faith isn't in whether the U.S. government's going to get it all right. My faith isn't in whether we as a church are going to get it right. My faith's not in whether Maryland is going to get it all right, my wife, or whatever. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is in him. He has it. He is the way and the truth and the life. When my faith is in him, then I am anchored, okay? I'm not flowing around with every wind of doctrine, with every thought. I know that God has it. My faith is in him for my security and my future. It is in him. And everybody's walking around today trying to find something to hang on to. Would you mind giving them an arm that is anchored in Jesus? I can't be an anchor for someone else if I'm not anchored in my faith in him. Hear me, church? We get to do that. That's attractive. But there's another. It's a greater capacity to love. It's a greater capacity to love. Let's flip back up to Colossians 1. Michael, if you put that back on the screen, Colossians 1. Let's take a look at that second section there. It says, we know of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. How many of you love everybody out there? Don't raise your hand. You're lying. Okay? It's hard, isn't it? Our flesh gets in the way. It's hard to love everybody out here. But it's interesting. When there's a convergence of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, I have a greater capacity to love because my human capacity is to judge. Our flesh is a judging flesh. That's the difference between flesh and spirit. When Jesus looked at the crowd, it says he had compassion for the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world through Jesus Christ. Compassion is the opposite of judgment, okay? I can either judge someone or I can have compassion on them. Jesus looked at the people and he looked upon them and said, they're doing what they're doing because they're lost, they're broken, they're confused, they're coming out of environment, a situation. They are not their own. And he loved them, the Bible says, because he had compassion on them. It wasn't because they were morally right. It wasn't because they were ever going to make the best decision. It wasn't because they were actually going to get everything changed or right. He loved them because he had compassion on them and he knew how hard and broken the world is, and he brought them to himself and said, let's walk together. That's this church. That's what it means to be life-giving. When the Spirit moves into me, judgment can move out, compassion can move in, and I approach people, and you approach people in a much different way. And it's life-giving. And people are drawn to the presence. Who wants to hang out with judgmental people? Don't raise your hand. They might be looking at you. Four is this. A solid hope. A solid hope. If you look further in that passage in Colossians 1, put that back on the screen, Michael. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. All the others, your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for all the saints, are because you have a hope in heaven. Where is your hope? You and I chase where our hope is. If our hope's in our looks, we're going to chase it. If our hope's in our job, we're going to chase it. If our hope's in a person, we're going to chase it. And it constantly chases. It never satisfies. It never satisfies. When our hope is laid up for us in heaven, we have a different kind of hope. And we have a foundation. It has us live life in a different way. And it's freeing. And people are drawn to that hope. We're no longer easily frustrated. We're no longer living in the red zone because somebody's not meeting our demand, because we have a different hope. Our hope is in Christ. It's a life of the convergence of the Spirit. The fifth one is this. It's a life giving to others. It's a blessing. In Galatians 5, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Isn't that a good place to be? We don't get that through our flesh. That is a gift. It is a fruit because of the convergence of the Holy Spirit on your life and mine. That's how it happens. Now, you might pick one of these out and say, I'm really going to work on love now. Or I'm going to really work on self-control. How many of you worked on self-control out of your flesh and actually had it last more than 2 months? It doesn't, because it's a work. There's some times that I have to, when I'm counseling people, give them spiritual legalisms. It's a work. Why? Because the Holy Spirit isn't moving in them yet. And they need a discipline in their life in order not to self-destruct or to self-destroy their marriages or whatever the case. Many counseling is giving you spiritual disciplines or acts of disciplines, self-controls, in order to survive. But what the Bible's saying is the Holy Spirit will give you this absolutely free because it changes your life. Remember, and the Word was life, and the life was the light of men and women. It's a gift. When our worship team's up here are praying and singing, Holy Spirit, come. Come into this place, Holy Spirit. Are you hungry? Be hungry. Be hungry. It'll change you. It's His work. It's His glory. And the nations will come. They'll walk in the door of this place because it's sitting on, and they'll walk to you and they'll say, I want to know your life. It's the life God made for you. John 12:36. Read this with me. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons and daughters of the light. Today, you have the light. My role as a pastor is just to illumine what God wants to say to you. You can walk out of here and it's gone. That's why the Bible says now is the acceptable time. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the moment of your convergence. While it's in your presence, don't let it pass by. Just simply open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I want to stop taking the lead. And I ask you to come and live in my life. Guide me by your Spirit, Lord, that I may live in your way and be light that you've called me to live in. I ask for your forgiveness. Come live and reign in my heart and be the light that God's called you. It'll be the most radiant you can ever be. Good church, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your presence in this room. I do believe that your Spirit is present in this room, Father. You're knocking on hearts and you're opening doors. May we receive you. The world carries enough pressure and enough darkness and enough struggle. Father, you call us to be something more. People can see your glory and the hope and the anchor that you are. Father, I pray your blessing over these people. They belong to you, Lord Jesus. And you've laid down your life for them. That nothing would separate you, your heart from their heart. Creating us a hunger, Father, for you, Lord Jesus. A hunger for you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We love you. God bless you, CDK Church.